Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
I have the distinct honor of introducing tonight's guest speaker. If I was given one word to describe our guest speaker tonight, the word that I would use would be intense. He was intense, which is what allowed him to graduate from the University of Virginia in 2000, which is before I was even here. He was intense, which allowed him to be an All-American wrestler at the University of Virginia. Yeah, he was intense, which now allows him to be the head wrestling coach at the University of Virginia. Not only is he intense on the mat, and I assume at practice, but he's also intense with the way that he loves people. All of my interactions with our guest speaker tonight have been marked with intensity of the way that we have been able to connect. It's also, I have seen the intensity with which that he loves his family, his wife and his two girls, which are here tonight. But even more than that, the intensity with which our guest speaker tonight pursues Jesus and the intentionality and the intensity is something that we can all learn from. And so I am so excited for you, Chi Alpha, to meet my dear friend and our guest speaker tonight, Steve Garland. Would you give him a hand?
The word of the night is crazy. Josh is crazy. The fact that we're in the middle of a secular public school worshiping our faces off at 8 o'clock at night is crazy. It's crazy. I've never seen anything like this. Look, I've spoken all over the country, and I've actually been even overseas speaking at different times, but I've never done anything quite like this. I've never been with kids in your age group, this many believers under one roof who I get to share with. It's never happened. Typically, when I go to speak, I'm speaking to a bunch of lost, jacked up meatheads just like me on a wrestling mat. And I mean, it's crazy. I'm talking like weird eyes looking back at you. And now my interaction here is so much different because this is my first time. This has really happened tonight. Where's the drummer? Where's the drummer? He's no joke, by the way. Drummer. Yeah. I'm so embarrassed. He walks up to me and he goes, "Heard you're a great luchador." I said, "What?" He goes, "I heard you're a great luchador." I go, "Man, I don't even know what that means, but all right, I'll take it." And he goes, "Dude, it's a wrestler. I'm saying you're a wrestler. I took 4 semesters of Spanish here at Virginia." I was like, I went here, but I didn't really belong here. You know, we'll get to that. But so as you did say, though, man, I'm a jacked up dude who loves Jesus. And man, do I love God's word. It's just such an incredible honor to be here tonight to be able to. I mean, I love studying God's word, reading God's word, meditating on it. And I fancy myself a guy who likes to preach on it. I truly, you know, my wife always makes fun of me. She said, "You're not a pastor. You're a wrestling coach. We're about winning." Like, but because the reality is, even though technically my vocation is wrestling coach, my weird fantasy is I want to be a preacher. Not pastor, by the way, preacher. I want to get up and I want to speak the word of God and the truth into people's lives. I believe that God's called me to do that. And I'm going to get to calling in a minute. But I was praying about 5-6 years ago. I was on my face before the Lord and I was asking him, you know, where do you want me? What am I going to do? You know, how am I going to serve you? It's one of those deals where, you know, you get done with church service about serving and you just get all convicted. You start volunteering in kids' church with Josh and realize that ain't for you. You know, And God put on my heart pretty clearly, that mouth that never stops running, you're going to start using it for me. You're going to start using it for my glory. And I kid you not, within 3 days, I had 3 speeches set up at Christian schools. It's been nonstop ever since. And here's what's so awesome about, well, I think God has a sense of humor personally. Well, I go, what's funny is word got out that I can speak. But see, the thing is, I only have one wheelhouse. So people started hiring me for like smart people speeches. So I went and spoke to a bunch of investment bankers. Horrible. Horrible. They hated me. I went and spoke to like project managers, engineers. That went bad, you know. I went and spoke at the Charlottesville Chamber of Commerce. Like halfway through, I swear this dude was in the front seat like this. I mean, this is good stuff. So I'm going to dig into it. I know I blacked out for a second. I brought my coach's Bible, but it's all marked up and jacked up. So I actually printed this out so I could read it clearly to you. What I'm going to do is dig into the scripture of when Jesus walked on the water. So if you want to turn to it, it's Matthew in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 31. And Jesus walking on the water doesn't start till verse 22, but I'm actually going to start at verse 13 because there's some background I think we need to get to. So let's dig right in. Verse 13, Jesus feeds the 5,000 is what the title in my Bible says. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot to the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I read through that pretty quick because I wanted to get to here. Now we're starting to get to the good stuff. Jesus walks on water. Okay? The good stuff, man. The highlight reel. Top 10. All right. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and coming towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And I'm going to stop there. So this is why I wanted to bring this message to you guys. I heard this message got on my heart. It's been in my phone for 2 months. Got on my heart at City Church. A lot of you guys are City Churchers. And, you know, Pastor Pete was preaching on this exact verse. And I had read this 50 times at least. And so many things in that sermon hit me. And God just started flooding all these ideas into my head about this passage of scripture that I'd never seen. And here's the first one. Here's the first thing I want you guys to lock in on. Twice in verse 13 and again in verse 23, God tells us something. He wants us to see something. It's pretty important. Verse 13, Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Verse 23, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So I'm not a rocket scientist, as we've established with the luchador. But here's the thing. When God says something twice in one passage, I'm pretty sure he wants us to learn something from that. And the first point is this. Jesus took time. He made time to be alone with God, to pray and be alone with his heavenly Father. He had quiet time no matter what was going on in his life. And nobody, and I mean nobody, was busier than Jesus. Here's why I say that. I go across the country and I do a lot of fundraising stuff too. And here's the most awkward thing about the fundraising events. Before the speech, you got to do the awkward small talk bit. I hate it. Hate it. I'm a deep dude. Josh just mentioned it. If I'm your boy, I'm your boy. I don't do the like, "Hey man, where are you from?" I don't do all that. Like, I'm your boy, you know? And so I walk into these rooms and you're like, you're awkward, and everyone's taller than me too. So it's all, you know. And I'm like, "Hey man, how you doing?" "Keep him busy. Keep him busy." And they stand like this, "Keep him busy. Staying out of trouble, keep him busy." That's what everybody said. And I started realizing over 12 years of doing this job, that's all everybody says is how busy they are. But you know what's sick? Everybody finds time for what they find time for, right? Everybody's so darn busy, but we all find time for what we find. No matter how busy my life is, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got back from the national tournament last round. I found Food Network. Somehow I found a half an hour Food Network. So busy, so tired. Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, 2:30 in the morning. It's like, right? These guys, my guys, I want to bust their chops. I got some of my wrestlers here tonight. These dudes, all I ever hear, "Oh, so busy. And they play like 4 hours of video games a day. It's crazy. We're so busy. Well, think about this. If Jesus did this, how much more should we do it? I wrote this down. If Jesus needed time alone with his Father, how much more then do we need it? And here's the point, that in all seriousness, what I want you guys to get as I meditated and prayed on this scripture, what hit me so hard is that we need to learn the discipline of listening. I love this lyric from a song. It says, I try to hear from heaven, but I talk the whole time. Don't we do that? We try to hear from God, but we talk the whole time. The number one question that pastors get asked across America, you know the number one question they get? What's God's will for my life? How do I find out? How do I know God's will for my life? Well, I never said this because I don't have the courage. Well, it's probably not nice to say. But what my fantasy, what I want to say is, dude, did you ever ask him? Did you ever stop talking and listen? Because here's what I find myself doing. I'll get on my knees before, right next to the bed. I have this spot in our room where I pray. And I'll be 20 minutes in, I'm still yapping. I haven't listened to anything. Listening is a discipline, guys. We are talkers by nature, including me. You guys have probably picked it up. But we got to learn the discipline of listening. And I just feel like Jesus, God in this passage is telling us twice, very hardcore, you better start learning this discipline. And the second thing of this, I think, is that Jesus found his rest in his Father. We need to find our rest, not in a person, as the young lady who was just up here speaking, not in a person. We need to not find our rest in video games, in movies, in videos, in Netflix, in golf for dudes in my age group. None of that stuff's our rest. Jesus is our rest. Think about that, guys. How can we say when we're exhausted, we have no time for him when he is our rest? God found Jesus, God in the flesh, and the word, you know, what's the John? In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh, dwelt among us. I messed it all up. That's why I said I want to be a preacher. But think about that. That same Jesus, okay, God in the flesh, took time to communicate with God. It's crazy when you think about that, and we don't have time for it. So that was the first thing that hit me before we even get into the cool stuff, Jesus moonwalking on the water. I was like, we got to get into that, okay? The second point, this is something that really, I never saw this until that day with Pastor Pete. And it's in this, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. Okay, I just established that Jesus is God. He knows everything. He purposely, intentionally sent his best friends into a storm. Would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would Jesus send us into a storm, deliberately send them into a storm? He knew what he was doing. It was a setup. Jesus is sneaky. He set them up. Isn't that crazy? When you think about it, Jesus knew what he was doing. Why would he do it? Well, here's the answer is in actually Romans 29. I got to pull this up now in my Bible here. Romans 29. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. This is why. This is why God uses storms in our lives. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Conformed into the image of his son. You see, God's not concerned with our comfort. He's concerned with our conformity. If you've got a pencil and a pen, please write that down. God's not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with your conformity. Conforming us into the image of his son. And he loves us so much, he'll use any means necessary to do it. And sometimes a storm is just what the doctor ordered. You see, I the guys I lead, a lot of times guys will start coming to church with us and it's awesome. But here's the fear with me is sometimes, a lot of times, I feel like they're going to church because of what they think Jesus can do for them and not for who Jesus is. You see, they're coming to church because they feel like, well, maybe if I do the right thing, the good thing, it'll help me get two steps closer to being an All-American or being a national champ. And that breaks my heart. But see, this, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The people that Jesus had just got done feeding, that's why I wanted to read the first half of the passage. A lot of those folks, not all of them, but a lot of them were following Jesus for what he could do for them, not for who he was. They were following him because he was feeding them. It was 2,000 years ago. There was no Happy Meals. There was no Taco Bell. These dudes were starving. So when Jesus showed up, people started running to get fed. He was taking care of their needs. They weren't worshiping him and following him, all of them, because of who he was. It's because of what he could do for them. And I find that a lot with my guys. And I don't know, maybe you guys know people like that. And so you see, Jesus, God, will send storms in our life to conform us in the very likeness of his son. That's how much he loves us. Guys, here's something, and girls, I hope you hear this, because this is huge for you guys. I'm so glad you guys are here. Nice to talk to my daughter, sorry. You guys were chosen to be changed. You were chosen to be changed. You see, when God chose you out of the world, adopted you as his beloved child. He did a heart transformation, life transformation, and he made a commitment to change you trial by trial, storm by storm, blessing by blessing, into the very likeness of his own son. How amazing is that? His chief end for you is to do that. That's the final goal, is he's going to make you just like him. The Bible says we're going to see him just as he is. We're going to be like him. That's what it says in Romans 28, and that's why he sends those storms, because I don't know about you guys, but I learn a lot more, unfortunately, when I'm in the pit than when I'm on the mountaintop. I learn a lot more in the pit than I do on the mountaintop. A lot of times, I know God's put this on my heart, even with my own testimony, and I don't have time to do it tonight, share it with you guys, but God put one of the biggest storms of my life is how I found him, how he opened my eyes to who he was and humbled me and broke me down to the point where I was ready to submit and surrender to him and yelled out, asked him into my heart and into my life, and everything changed. God uses the storms in our lives. I know that sounds corny. I know it sounds corny, but it's so true. You were chosen to be changed. And girls, again, when you feel different as you go through life, and maybe you guys struggle with this too. If you're different, if you feel different, if you look different, if you're acting different, if maybe you just feel different, it's because you are different. And it's okay. That's awesome. God made you on purpose for a purpose. Told you I'd cry sooner or later. You were chosen to be changed. You were made by God for God. And when he adopted you into his family, he said, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you the way I found you. I'm going to keep changing you. So as you change, don't freak out. It's okay. Keep being different. Because guess what? He's going to keep changing you more and more and more and more. It's going to be awesome. Every storm in your life is for a purpose. You might be going through a storm right now. It's for a reason. Jesus sent them into a storm on purpose for a purpose. Your storm in your life that you're going through, we're going through one as a team right now. It's on purpose for a purpose. I got to remind myself of that daily. This year was the worst season of my life. I've been doing this 18 years. 18 years, I've never lost like we lost this year. We kept losing and losing and losing. I'm just like the disciples. I'm out there rowing and rowing. I can't row any harder. I couldn't row any harder. I don't know if I could physically work. I know it sounds really like I'm bragging now, but I don't know if I can work any harder and we're still losing. And then here's where the doubt starts to creep in, right? Well, man, maybe I shouldn't be doing, like, am I supposed to be doing this? Maybe I've lost, I'm older. I mean, I'm losing my hair. Stuff's happening. Like, maybe this isn't for me. But see, that leads to my next point, the fear. See, fear is a liar. That's fear. And fear is a liar. And this isn't a story just about walking on water. This is a story about fear, guys. Verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on a lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. My wife just told me this the other day. Don't be afraid is the most common command in the entire Bible. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Take courage. Fear not. It's the number one command. It's the most used command in all the Bible. My wife told me 365 times. Isn't that amazing? 365 days a year, 365 times God tells us. He wants every day to know, every day of the year, he wants us to know, do not be afraid, take courage. And as I thought about this, I mean, the obvious, I think one of the reasons why I skipped over this passage so many times is because the reality is, look, they were in a life or death situation. These guys were a mile out in the middle of the night for hours and hours and hours with this violent storm. They were probably, feared. The first obvious thing about fear is they're fearing for their lives, but how does this apply to you? I started praying about how does this apply to you? Well, this awesome worship pastor tonight who spoke up and repented in front of you guys and publicly confessed something that was on his heart, which is pretty amazing in its own right. He mentioned leadership in the fourth years and the fifth years and people that are moving on. I don't know. I mean, I think you guys are probably struggling with this fear, the fear, what I call the what next fear. I deal with it with my older guys all the time, the what next fear. Where am I going to be going? What am I going to be doing? Who am I going to be doing it with, right? Those are all real fears. Those are anxieties that start to build. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but whether you're an underclassman, another older class, you're thinking, what in the world does God have for me? That's kind of what college is, right? The whole time you're laying in bed, you're thinking, where am I going with this whole thing? What am I doing? You guys ever think? I used to do that as a young assistant coach. I would lay in bed at night and think, oh my goodness, man, this is nuts what I'm doing. And where am I going? Well, I got to encourage you guys tonight. God has an assignment for you, whether you know your calling or not yet. You've been gifted with gifts and talents that are unique to you. And God's going to open doors for you to use them. Don't worry about being successful. Worry about being faithful. You're not called to be successful. You're called to be faithful. Worry about just, hey, I got to be faithful with the gifts and talents I've been given and max out on those. Be faithful to God. And guess what? He's going to open up doors for me. And some of you guys are thinking, nah, coach, you don't understand. I know my assignment. I know my assignment. And it's intimidating. My assignment's going to be hard. I know where I'm going to be next year, and it's going to be rough. I heard guys are going to Morocco. Some of you guys are going, that's crazy to me. I mean, it's crazy. But think about that. Think about, I think about that, though, guys. You think about the task at hand. For me, when I think about our season, the road ahead, when I think about the battles we have ahead of us, it's daunting. But here's God's truth. I don't know a whole lot, but here's what I know. Anything God's called you to do, he will equip you to do. I promise you that. Anything God's called you to do, he will equip you to do. I was driving a couple years ago, coming back from sharing the gospel at a wrestling, I was at the state championship in Virginia at the Salem Civic Center. I had this peace over me, and it was just one of those moments where the sun was shining, I'm driving, I got my worship music on, and I'm like, man, why is it that I can get up and speak in front of 300 people and not be afraid at all? And I'm a basket case if you really know me. I'm an anxious mess. My guys can tell you that. Why is it? And it hit me. Well, anything, God's called me to do this. And I know that anything God's called me to do, he'll equip me to do. Nothing to be afraid of. Well, here's the thing, though, guys. He's also called me to be a wrestling coach. So why am I tweaking out in the hallway at Cleveland last week? Freaking out. Are we going to win? What if we don't win? They're going to fire me, Mike. I don't know. I can't do anything else. What am I going to? That's what happens. That's what fear does. I go from, oh my goodness, we just went 0-2 in the All-American, to, and maybe they're not going to renew my contract, and then I'm not going to have a job, and then my wife's going to leave it because she thinks I'm a loser. And then, it's like, that's the kind of stuff I start thinking. Like, my kids are going to think, that's how far, that's God's will for my life, and I'm over here. Right? What's that song we sing? Fear is a liar. That one? I mean, it's crazy. How about this? How about this for fear? This hit me when I was reading this. Again, I'm pretty slow, but this hit me. How about this for fear and victory over fear? Peter was a fisherman. Before he started being Jesus' boy and walking with him, he was a fisherman. If anybody should have been scared, it's Peter, right? He's probably had friends that died. He might even had family members that died. If anybody knows the dangers of getting out of that boat and into that storm, into that water, it's Peter. And here's what's crazy. Not only was he not scared, he yells out, where's the verse? I got to find it here. Jesus, call me. Tell me to come to you on the water and I'll come. So Peter, who should be most afraid of anybody who knows firsthand, again, probably had experience with drowning, he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. How did he do that? Well, it's pretty clear in there. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, let us run the race with perseverance, with endurance. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He didn't do it in and of himself. He didn't say, well, Peter, glory to God, and he jumped out. He didn't do that. He looked at Jesus. He fixed his eyes. He locks in on his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who he had already confessed, you are the Christ. He knew who he was, and he says, I'm coming. Jesus says, come. He's on the water. Now we get to the supernatural. Now we get to the one of the last points of this is, yeah, the supernatural part of not just Jesus walking on water, but here's the thing. This is going to sound maybe even too crazy. Jesus is God. It doesn't shock us enough that he walked on water. He can do anything he wants. He could have flipped the boat up, pancaked it, flipped it back down, right? What's crazier to me, what hit me was Peter is a human being. He's just a dude like me, more jacked up than me, and I'm jacked up. He walks on the water. How did he, and here's what hit me, guys. I've read this over and over and over again and passed right by it. And I think it's because I'm too familiar with the scripture. I think I'm just flipping with it. It's like, he walked on water, so bad. I mean, what are you gonna do? Like, what is the scripture there? The Village of Academia, Harvard was my safety. You know? He just like, and I'll tell you this, seriously, we talked about fear being the enemy of faith. Familiarity is the enemy of faith. Familiarity is the enemy of faith. I think I'd become too familiar with the powerful, life-changing, transformational work of Jesus Christ at times. You guys are amazing. What's happening here is amazing. My hope and prayer as I was sitting right there worshiping is that you guys will never get too comfortable with this. This isn't normal. This is awesome. This is crazy what you guys are doing. It's just amazing to me. Don't ever get familiar with this. Here's what I mean. The other day, my wife, and I won't say his name because he might hear this message if it's getting recorded, said such and such just gave his heart to Christ. And I'm in the kitchen making a smoothie, like kale smoothie. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome, man. Praise God. Anyway, man, we got bananas. What we got? And it hit me immediately. I got convicted. I'm like, oh my goodness, one of my guys who is lost is now found. This guy's, he's in the Lamb's Book of Life. His life is completely changed forever, forever, ever, ever. And I'm worried about where the bananas and the Greek yogurt are. We get familiar with Christ's work. And then I start, you know, inner monologue here, so bear with me. I'm like, well, I mean, it's not like, you know, I start thinking about the scripture and the speech. It's like, well, I've never seen anybody walk on water. I mean, give yourself a break, Steve-O. It's like, no. I've seen God work miracles in my life every day when I get up, because trust me, I'm not trying to be funny when I say this now, guys. If you would have saw me in 1996 when I showed up here, if you would have saw that lost kid that walked around these grounds like freaking lunatic, headbutting people's teeth out and chasing something that would never, ever make them whole and doing all the things I did and try to fill that hole with everything I could possibly fill it with and it never worked, I'll tell you what, when I walked in, everybody would be celebrating like we were for that gal who came up here. We'd be celebrating like we did for you. That's what we got to, that's what we should be doing. It hits me that every day of my life is a working of watching Jesus walk on the water. He's doing it in me and through me. And so what I want you guys to take from this is sometimes when you start feeling yourself get too familiar, maybe too like, nah, use the God highlight reel. Use the God highlight reel. What I do when I feel myself get in that dry place, I recall all the things God's done in my life. When I was on my hands and knees in my bathroom floor in my townhouse in Crozet, crying out to him. When I repented on my bed, laying on my bed, crying out to God for the first time in my life, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for breaking your heart and breaking the heart of the people you love. The first time I heard Pastor Pete preach on the power of the cross, and it hit me what Jesus had done on the cross for me. The God highlight reel. I say, then the next time was when, you know, when I'm laying on the ground praying about what to do, and then God tells me, you're going to go serve me in that way. You're going to use that mouth for my glory. And then I'm overseas in Brazil, sharing the gospel with a bunch of wrestlers, Olympic champs, world champs. I'm at the Olympic Training Center, sitting in front of a 3-time world champ, nailing them with Hebrews 12. It's crazy. God highlight reel. We need to do that. We need to not lose the power of Jesus Christ that's going on everywhere with you guys, with us, what we're doing, with this ministry. And as I read this, I thought, man, I just got too familiar. And I just pray I never get there again. Last 2 points. Verses 29 through 31. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said to him. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I want to break this down in two places. And the first one, I'm going to go fast because we're in a room full of believers, and I don't think I need to go too hard on the gospel here. You guys got it. I feel that on you. You got it. But isn't it amazing that the Lord we serve, Jesus Christ, when we start drowning, when Peter takes his eyes off him, he stops from being fixed on Jesus and he starts to fix his eyes on the storm. And he starts to sink. And it says, all he had to yell out was, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus grabs his hand. Immediately. It doesn't say, well, wait a second, Peter, you're kind of a knucklehead. Wait a second, Peter, let's see if you deserve it or not. Wait a second, Peter, let's have you work your way back up. Come on now, grab the end of the boat. No, he reaches down immediately and he saves him. And it's like, what a message. I want to remind you guys, encourage you guys, and challenge you guys with the life-saving message you have to share. We got guys on our team that need to reach their hand up and say, Lord, save me, don't we? They don't know they're like I was back then. They don't know they're lost. Lord, save me. That's all you have to say in that. And say it's almost like too easy, right? If you honestly, urgently, earnestly, diligently seek God and say, Lord, save me, every time, immediately, Jesus is there to save you. What a message we have. What a message we have to share. The second part of this, though, and this is my closing thought. This is what I want to leave you with, and we can get the worship team back up. This is the thing that I really want to stick with you guys because it's the thing that was most powerful to me. The obvious interpretation of that passage, Lord, save me, is salvation and what Jesus does in our lives. But here's the one that hit me that maybe might hopefully catch you guys in a different light as well. Why not say, Lord, save me every single day, not just when we're in the pit, not just when we're drowning, not just when we're struggling? What if we woke up every morning and said, Lord, save me? You say, why? Why would I say that? Everything's going great. I got a great life. I'm at a great school. I mean, why would I say that? Steve, you're doing great. You got a great family. You got a white picket fence. Why would I say, Lord, save me? Well, Jesus, I struggled with this verse for a long time, with the one where Jesus says to pick up his cross and follow him. If you want to be my followers, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You guys ever think about that one? I struggle with them. I still don't completely understand it, but I used to think it meant struggle. Like, yeah, I want to struggle like Jesus. Struggle. Persecute. I'm getting persecuted. I'm not even persecuted by anybody, you know? It's like, right? A struggle. I thought it was about struggle. And maybe it is, but here's what the deeper part is. You know, what Jesus is saying, take up your cross. The cross is the universal, back then, sign for death. He's saying, die to yourself and come alive to me. Die to yourself every single day. Die daily to yourself, your selfish desires, your selfish needs, all the things that you want, your will, not God's will. He says, die to that. Pick up your cross. Die to that and come walk with me. So what if we said that every day? What if every day Steve Garland woke up and said, Lord, save me? I reached up my hand out of bed and said, Lord, save me. Save me from the kingdom of me. The kingdom of me. You guys know that kingdom? I'm the ruler of mine. I got a sick crown. I like to tell everybody what's what. The kingdom of me. Save me from my selfishness, Lord. How about when I'm on top? When we won ACCs in 2015, man, I thought I was the bomb. I thought I was coach of the year. I got a raise. Worst growth year of my life. Isn't that crazy? Lord, save me when I'm on top. What if I woke up every morning and said, Lord, when I'm on top and things are going great, save me from my pride. Humble me. Lord, I'm struggling with this particular sin in my life. Lord, save me. Day after day after day, I encourage you guys to start doing that. Lord, save me. We don't just have to reach up when we're drowning and say, Lord, save me. We can say it every single day. And guess what? Immediately, he'll grab us. Immediately, Jesus is there. Thank you guys for having me.
The devil is a liar. Fear is a liar. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. As we believe those lies about ourselves, as we believe those lies that the enemy is telling us, he is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus flips the script and he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life more abundantly. A life lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So God, we come to you tonight with hearts full of faith. God, we believe that fear is a liar. That we will no longer believe those lies that we have been told in the deep places of our mind. But that instead, God, we look forward to the life more abundantly. A life lived by faith. A life that is an adventure of a lifetime with you as our Savior. And so, God, we step out of the boat tonight and we say, Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from expectations that others have put on us. Save us from the fear that may have been crippling us. And empower us to live lives of faith, to live lives of joy, to live lives on purpose, with a clear calling to spread your gospel here and around the world, King Jesus. You are worthy, and we love you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I am ready to run through a brick wall. So let me pronounce the benediction over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you and give you faith. And peace and shalom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.